We are in Genesis 3, and we're going to read verses 8 through 13 as we continue our study in this short series. And the title of this Sunday school lesson is Penalty for Sin, Penalty for Sin. And in verse 8, we read this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, this was when Adam and Eve expected God to be there because this was a daily occurrence. For God chose to walk with these two first created beings, and He chose to walk in the cool of the day, most likely the morning, first thing to be with the Lord. But Adam and Eve, they weren't there, for they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, that's God, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, we ended our lesson last week hearing Adam respond to three questions from his Creator. God had asked these questions of Adam, who came out of hiding. For now, he had a nature different from the nature that he had before of innocence. And his natural heart led him to hide from truth, to hide from God. You know, your natural heart does that. It's natural to desire to hide from God. And that was the first thing that Adam and Eve did. They ran into the trees. They were naked, and they hid from God. This natural heart resolves of hiding from God has continued since the garden, for we are all Adam's children. We all have that same heart, and we all desire to hide from God. So God asks Adam and Eve questions, for questions are so important, for they are to activate that part of the mind which has been given by God for us to think. You know, we talked about that before, but teachers ask questions. A good teacher will ask questions and make the children pause, engage that part of the mind to respond and think, and grow thereby. So God, of course, asks the first question, which is obviously needed, for God does not see Adam in his normal place, a place of meeting God for their daily walk. Now, the question is rhetorical, for God knows where Adam is. He knows all things. He didn't need to ask this question, but he asked it for Adam's sake. "Where art thou?" And think about this question as a question to all sinners. Where art thou? You know, if you talk to a person and you ask them, "Where art thou?" Do you know your state and status before God? Now, that's part of a witness, is it not? To reveal to others, to reveal to the lost, their state and status before God. Do people think of that? You think about your own self before salvation. Did you think about that? What is my state and status before God? You know, God can open up your mind to start thinking that, and you can be a witness to others to prompt those kind of thoughts. What a revelation this should be, for it reveals to the sinner the reality of what he faces in life. You know, people are walking around this world with a big black cloud over their heads. You've seen that in the comic books where the man is walking around with a big black cloud, always going to rain and storm on his head. Well, that's the way of the world. Walking around with that, thinking nothing is wrong, thinking the weather is fine, and yet they have a cloud of doom over their heads. So God then asks, after Adam admits to being naked, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Another penetrating question from Adam's maker, for the answer to this question will reveal that without God, all are naked. Did you know you're naked before God? Did you know that you have to have a covering? Did you know that you have to have a covering that God provides? Or do you just have your own covering? But you have to have God's covering to appear before God. And that's demonstrated here in the garden as we get into that later. And the last question, "And hast thou eaten of the tree?" God knows. Why would they know that they're naked had they not eaten of the tree? They didn't even know what nakedness was. But God knows. In Adam's answer to some of the questions, we see Adam's new nature take hold without any long transition. There was a born-again experience when he ate of the fruit. And that born-again experience born him into the new nature. For there is no lingering death from the innocent Adam to this dead Adam. For his new sinful nature reveals him as a fitting candidate of Proverbs 16:2, which reminds us that all the ways of a man are clean. You know, did you look into the mirror this morning to see the clean face that you had and combed your hair? Well, that's how man sees themselves. They see themselves as clean. I'm clean. When in fact that's wrong. But the Lord, what? Weigheth the spirits. Now, Adam lived an innocent life in the garden, but now, after eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree, he is able to practice good and evil. Good deal, Adam. Now you can practice good and evil. Aren't you free? No, you're not free. You're bound. For without God's intervention, the evil always overcomes the good. For the serpent will always tempt the sinner with fruit pleasant to the eyes and good to the taste, and a fruit to make one wise to the ways of the world. Just turn on your television and you'll see this serpent's activity in this land of materialism and pleasure and playing. Oh, pleasant. Oh, that's pleasant to the eyes. I have to have that. I got a kick out of that ad where this woman says, "Oh, I have to have that couch." And she gets this beautiful couch. And the next thing you see is a burglar in the house. And he says, "Oh, I have to have that couch." He mimics her words, but he's going to steal the couch. That's how good the things are of this world. They don't last. You put all your treasure into this world, and what do you got? Oh, I look in the casket. Where is it? Where is it? Well, she put the check in his breast pocket of all his goods. And now he's a millionaire as they put his body in the ground. That's how good these things are. So went the world then, and so goes the world now. There's no change from Adam. So Adam, now the sinner, sees his ways clean and sees others having ways that are not. She did it. She's the one that did it, and you're the one that gave her to me. Oh, I'm clean. It's not my fault. He now has a heart that is deceitful above all things and what? desperately wicked. Did you know that our hearts are that way? Oh, no, I'm clean. I don't fit into that group. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Well, you got a natural heart, don't you? And that natural heart will lead you astray. So desperately wicked that it even accuses God of wickedness, blaming him for his sin. But you know, God is the father of these two, and he has two children. So he turns to Eve. He questions both, for both have disobeyed. And now he turns to Eve. And we read of this in Genesis 3:13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Oh, these are such revealing words about our soul. The first thing we do is find another upon whom to put our sin. For she says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So Eve, another one whose heart turned natural, continues to blame, not seeing herself in a bad light. So she too points the finger, and the serpent receives the point. He did it, she says. He is to blame. And then she uses that old saying that was so popular back in the 60s and the 70s, the devil made me do it. Remember those shirts? The devil made me do it. I didn't do it. I'm just a pawn. I was. And then she uses this word, beguiled. You don't hear that much anymore. People don't think they're beguiled because they're so smart today. They're so much smarter than Eve was. Oh, nothing can beguile me, as they go down in their sin. But you look this word up in your thesaurus, and a multitude of synonyms are given. Eve was enticed. Eve was lured. She was wooed and charmed, captivated, mesmerized, hypnotized, and fascinated. Young ladies, be careful of men who want to do this. They're wooing you. Are they wooing you for the right reasons? Are they luring you for the right reasons? Are they captivating you for the right reasons? Are they charming you for the right reasons? And that's what Eve said. I was beguiled. Now you better watch out, Eve, for these words will bring upon you another to rule over you. And they did they not? Rule by the one who blamed you for the fall. And that will take place to follow. So here in this passage, we are given the weakness of Eve and those to follow her. This is a weakness that was passed to all women from Eve, a weakness to be easily beguiled. Now, you know, one of the wise things for all of us is to know our weaknesses. Know our weaknesses. You know, I'm getting up in years. And my wife is always saying, don't do that. Don't go up on the roof and blow the leaves off the roof. Don't do it. Don't go up that shaky ladder. I go up and I go on the roof and I'm prancing around and showing her I can still do it. But you know, you got to know your weaknesses. Because if you know your weaknesses, you can seek help. And God reveals a weakness to Eve, a weakness to be easily beguiled. So I'm sorry, women of the world, to make such a blanket statement, but you are all children of Eve, and we are to be wary of this weakness. And men, don't be so proud, For you are all children of Adam, sinners, easily drawn into wickedness. You got weaknesses also. You got weaknesses also. You know, for one thing, in our modern pursuit of equality, oh, how there's such a pursuit of equality, is that we are all equally sinners. Equally sinners. For as God has declared, there is none righteous. And then he adds, no, not one. In case you didn't catch it. You know, in case you wondered, you say, well, maybe there's a couple. And I think I'm in that group. But then he says, no, not one. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the glory is out there. I can't reach it. I need help to reach the glory of God. And my helper is Jesus Christ, my Savior. Do you have him? Do you have him in your heart? Do you love him? Do you serve him? So in this one thing, we are indeed equals. So now is the time for our God to show himself as the God of principle. Oh, the scriptures are so full of principles by which to live. And you know, if you study the scriptures, you can have a life of principle. You can be a person of principle and walk by principles. And it'll show you, yes, I do this, but I don't do this. I live by my principles. What has happened in this perfect place called Eden cannot be overlooked. It cannot be passed over, but must be judged. You know, God is judge, and he judges wickedness and wrongdoing, for they have been revealed in the garden. Therefore, the guilty verdict is about to be announced, and punishment is to be executed. The trial has concluded. The judge has asked the questions. Those that are charged have answered the questions. The finger pointing has ended, and the verdict is in. So God, the judge, addresses three culprits: the serpent, the first woman, and the first man, for all have been pronounced guilty. So the bailiff commands all to rise, for the judge speaks in Genesis 3, 14 through 21. This is the judge's verdict. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. What's for dinner, honey? Dust. We got dust again. But it's fried dust. It's stew dust. It's gravy dust. But it's still dust, yes. The curse is on you. You eat dust all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Oh, the wonderful promise that's right here. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. You know, those babies that were just born, there was some sorrow as the woman birthed those babies. And she revealed what happened to Eve was passed along to her. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Oh, Adam, you're in trouble. You're not going to have the fruit of these trees come forth so easily. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You know, a sinner needs work. A sinner needs work, and God is giving the sinners work. For without work, sin will be rampant. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Now here God said, in the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die, and here is the death of the body. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So here again we have a message of dust. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. So here we have a demonstration of the covering of God as he covered their nakedness with a God-made covering from a skin of animals. So God addresses the serpent first. For it was the serpent who initiated the wicked transaction at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, Satan had inhabited this creature, and punishment was exacted against it, for God changes it, apparently, from an upright creature to one consigned to existence in the dust. For upon his belly shall he go, indicating that his former existence was not so. If he was consigned to his belly in the dust, that means he was upright in his former self. So God curses the serpent to a crawling existence, an existence of eating the dust all the days of his life. For the serpent had exalted himself, and God had subjected him to a life of humiliation. For this again is a principle of God. What does the Bible say? Lift yourself up and God will put you down. Put yourself down and God will lift you up. That's the principle with God. But he had done the opposite, which is the devil's way. Now you look at the devil's way today. The elimination of marriage or the change in marriage. Everything God says, the devil will do the opposite. The devil will do the opposite. That's what is taking place in the world today. He's being allowed to do the opposite. And because he had deceived Eve, the woman, there is to be enmity between her and all women to come. And because of Eve's beguilement, there will be a hatred between women and serpents. Now, I think back many years ago when a young mother named Nancy, if you don't know who she is, I think you do, she took up a large branch and beat to death a large rattler in the backyard. That poisonous snake that threatened her little ones playing in the yard. I don't believe I was there. She told me of it and she showed me the victim. For that victim was something that she hated and it was about to hurt her little ones. For her strength came to her as she continued to beat that serpent until no movement was assured, and then some more beating, and her little ones were safe. That was about 40 years ago. She wouldn't let that old serpent hurt her little ones. She indeed was a daughter of Eve, for that enmity which God implanted in the woman has been passed to all women. But you know, there's a greater enmity expressed here, and that is the enmity between the devil and the people of God. Don't you hate the devil? Don't you hate him? Because he hates God and he hates you. Jesus knew that enmity as he faced down the scribes and the Pharisees, children of the serpent. In telling them this in John 8:44, you know, Jesus was not soft. When hardness was necessary, Jesus was hard, and he was strong. He was a man. And he faced those scribes and those Pharisees, not trying to win them over, but he faced them with the truth. As he said in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know, like father, like son. Adam got the natural heart. He got the heart where he wanted the lusts of the devil. And he did the lusts of the devil. And then Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he was a murderer from the beginning. Did he not kill Adam and Eve with his sin and his temptation? For in the day they ate thereof, they should surely die. Didn't he do that? Yes, he did. A murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Hard, strong words from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was on the front lines of the battle for truth. That battle, relative to God's creation, had begun in the garden when the serpent questioned the truth. Yea, hath God said? Oh, that question is asked all over the world when they open the Bible. Yea, hath God said this? You think this is true, fundamentalist? Oh, you get that all over the world, do you not? Now remember the beguilement of Eve and the questioning words of this one who hates truth, who hates God. This is our enemy, folks. You don't dilly-dally with the devil. You don't play around with the devil. You don't play around with the lusts of the flesh and the love of the world. That is the battle for truth, a battle faced by all who love God and all who love God's word. Pastor, are you in the battle? Aren't you in the battle every day? You go out to the YAC program and you're in the battle. You go to the nursing home, you're in the battle. You go on those trips, you're in the battle. You preach from the pulpit, you're in the battle for truth. In the classroom, you're in the battle. And lastly, and most importantly, God tells Eve of the conclusion of the battle for truth. For he brings in this wonderful message to this woman who had fallen and could not get up. For God promised that her seed would bruise thy head, meaning the head of Satan. You know, Satan was there, and he pointed to him and Eve, you'll bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As he pointed to the devil, meaning Satan would bruise the heel of the one coming from her seed. Now Eve had fallen, but here God brings to her mind that she will get up, for one is coming. Oh, the Savior was announced here. One is coming who will overcome the serpent, called that old dragon in the scriptures, the one by whom she was beguiled. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. His head is mentioned, and the heel of the one who is coming is mentioned. Both head and heel are bruised here. But in this confrontation, Satan, who is pictured as the head, will be mortally wounded, while the one coming from her seed, pictured as the heel, whom we will come to know as the Messiah, will only receive pain, but not a fatal wound. So God is giving a picture of what is to come from her seed. You know how sad it is to know of Adam and Eve's offense in bringing upon us all the judgment of death. But God, who is love, does not delay. Isn't it interesting how God immediately announces the coming of a Savior? They fell. Oh, so quickly they fell. They were allured. They were enamored. And they fell. But God quickly, as he pronounces punishment, brings in the fact of a coming Savior. For here in this judgment of Eve, we see the promise of a coming Savior, a bruised Savior indeed, but one who will lift up the fallen, one who will turn around that which took place at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Isn't God good? Don't you love God for what he's done for us? You know, I came into this world. I didn't have any choice when I came into the world. No one asked me to come into this world. I didn't stand in line at the birthing place and say, "Do you want to come into this world?" Nobody asked. None of us were asked. And we all came in, but you know what we all came in as? Sinners, because of what took place there a long time ago. But the Lord is so good. He knew that we were sinners, and yet he extended his love to us by his Son, who paid that price and provided that wonderful covering, the blood of Christ, that we can appear before God. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we serve a wonderful God? Father, we are so thankful that we serve a wonderful God. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us this account of what happened so long ago. But we also are thankful, Father, even though Adam and Eve suffered punishment, Satan suffered punishment, we're so glad of that. We also are glad, Father, that you promised a Savior. And with a Savior was announced in the New Testament, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I said, "I was lost, seek me." And he sought me and saved all those in this congregation who have trusted Christ. Do bless us now, Father, as we go to our service this morning. And bless our pastor, Father, as he preaches the blessed word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.